turn together once again this morning to Revelation chapter 12, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 12, in the Pew Bibles found on page 1416. And you'll remember, perhaps, that a few weeks ago when we introduced this brief series from Revelation chapter 12, that we also read from the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. And just as you're turning to Revelation chapter 12, I'm going to read once again from a few verses, or basically one verse, from Genesis 3, verse 15. So this is the Lord speaking to that crafty serpent, speaking to the devil, and he says this, Genesis 3, verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And we know that that is a prophecy about Jesus, the seed of the woman with a capital S. And Satan is going to come with all of his efforts, and Jesus is going to be crushed on the cross, but that's only a bruising of Jesus' heel. And Jesus effectively crushes the devil. And that's the promise that sort of sets everything up. And we go to Revelation chapter 12 to see how it all comes to pass. And we have our sort of coordinates in what we call the battle of the ages and the battle that we find ourselves engaged in to this day. Revelation chapter 12. Once again, we're going to read the whole chapter. This is God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, and there she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time.'" And now the words of our focus for this morning, the verses 13 through 17. "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So far from the Holy Word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we open up our Bibles this morning and prepare to hear the word of the Lord, I wonder if there are circumstances in your life, if you have recollections of times in your life, or perhaps you're facing such circumstances right now where you feel sort of destabilized, sort of wondering what's happening now, what's going to happen next. You're sort of wondering if you're going to be able to stand on your feet. You're being hit by wave after wave after wave of challenge or of difficulty. Or perhaps you feel like you're being pounded by waves of opposition or pounded by waves of temptation, where you find yourself accosted by the devil, where you find yourself in a place where you wonder if you'll be able to stand firm or stand secure. Ever have such moments of instability, moments of concern and not having your balance, so to speak? Spiritual vertigo, we might call it. I suppose we all know something of it. I suspect we should, if we're living as Christians in this world. Well, it's almost Christmas, according to the calendar, according to the ways in which the shopping malls remind us of, well, the days are over now in terms of shopping days till Christmas, especially if you don't shop on the Lord's Day. And the focus on Christmas in sort of a soft and sweet and syrupy way can have its place. I don't mind the lights and the caroling and the wonderful atmosphere of tenderness and compassion. Those are things that we can identify with as Christians. But let's not forget, as I sort of sought to remind us with these coordinates from Genesis 3 and Revelation 12, we're in a battle. It is the battle of the ages. That has been our focus from Revelation chapter 12. And we ought never to forget what the Lord had said to Satan in Genesis 3 verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman and her seed. I will put warfare there. And that's not pleasant. Warfare is not pleasant. It's not easy. But we would also say it's good. And it's right. And if there's anything we should learn from the Bible, certainly already back from Genesis chapter 3, is, boys and girls, Satan is not your friend. Satan is your enemy. Satan is out to destroy those who love God. Now, if there's anything we should be encouraged about in understanding that challenge and that difficulty, and what I seek to have us reminded of here this morning, is that Satan doesn't win. He can't win. He won't win. And nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a blessing of confidence that we may have in Jesus Christ as we put our trust in Him. And that's something I believe that we see here again in this passage of Scripture. We've seen it from a number of angles already. We've seen in the first six verses, our first sermon from this Revelation chapter 12, sort of an overview of the Old Testament mostly in terms of Satan's desire to devour the male child. Satan's desire to see to it that the baby Jesus was never born. But he failed. Of course, he failed. And even if he was rubbing his hands with glee in the fact that things were worked in such a way that Jesus had to go and die on the cross, it was that very act, that very going to the cross, that laid the definitive stomp to the head of Satan and crushed him. So he is finished. And the victory has been won. Alleluia. Praise be to God. Jesus has come, 1 John 3, verse 8, to destroy the devil's work, and he's done it. But then we remember verses 7 through 12, our sermon from last Lord's Day, where we turned the diamond a little bit and saw some other facets of it, where we were encouraged by the consequences of Jesus' work. Satan is now cast down from heaven. He has no business there any longer. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Satan may whisper in your ear his accusations, but he has no business doing so. And he has no hearing in heaven. And you have a firm standing in Jesus Christ. Because Satan has been cast down. We may know Satan has nothing on us. And now this morning we're looking at the last portion of Revelation chapter 12, the verses 13 through 17. 13 through 17, and we have the aftermath, so to speak. The victory has been won. But the aftermath of the cleanup operation is still taking place, and Satan is still raging mad. You know anything about war history or World War II history? It's kind of the time between D-Day and V-Day. Time when the victory has been certainly won, but the cleanup and everything is finally done when it's all said and done. So we know the victory has been won in Jesus Christ. We also know, as we see at verse 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And we were encouraged already last time by the fact that the time of the devil is short. It is an apportioned time. We saw that both references to 1,260 days, or time times and half a time, refer to the time between Jesus' ascension and his coming again. And it's a time on God's calendar, according to God's purposes, and it's a short time for Satan. And it's under God's control. And we're in his hands. So we are called, nevertheless, as God's people, to be his witnesses. We're called to live with hope in this world. We're called to raise our children in confidence and in expectation, to understand their place and understand the ways of the Lord in this world. We're called to be God's faithful witnesses. We're called to hold out the hope of the gospel. We are an outpost of hope for the glory of God. But we know it's not going to be easy. Jesus had reminded us of that. It's not going to be easy. In this world, you will have trouble. John 16, verse 31. But Jesus went on in the next breath to say, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. God rest ye merry, gentlemen. Be merry in Jesus Christ. Be of good cheer. Why? Because God loves you. God cares for you. God is in control. And what we see here in the passage this morning is that God will bear you, as it were, on eagle's wings. I don't know how many of you are fans of J.R.R. Tolkien or The Lord of the Rings or The Hobbit. Any of you know of Bilbo Baggins being borne up on wings of an eagle, being carried away to safety? On two occasions, Bilbo and his friends are carried away on the wings of an eagle. This is not fantasy or fairy tale here in the Bible. Tolkien got this image, of course, from the Bible, from this image that we've seen here. It is apocalyptic language. It's symbolic language. But the picture of being borne on eagle's wings is a picture of encouragement to us. And maybe you heard it already when I read from Exodus chapter 19 this morning, how God spoke of bearing his people on eagle's wings. He brought them out of Egypt. They were standing before the Red Sea. Pharaoh bearing down on them from behind with his raging, furious army. And God bore them on eagle's wings, as it were. He opened up the sea for them. And that picture is being used here in Revelation chapter 12 in terms of the big picture of life in Christ, of salvation in Jesus. God has borne us on eagle's wings. That's what I want to preach this morning, being carried on eagle's wings as the picture of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And as an encouragement in the face of the challenges of the Christian life in these days. So these are the three things we're going to be looking at together. In the first place, the rage we endure in the conflict. Now, it's introduced to us at verse 13, and it's highlighted again in verse 15 and verse 17, the odd-numbered verses in the passage before us. Then the refuge we experience in covenant. We are indeed born on eagle's wings, and God brings us to Himself. And then finally, the resolve we express in our commitment. We'll see that in verse 17 as we seek to make our way through this passage by the grace of God. The rage we endure in the conflict. Just reminding ourselves, Satan is angry. He is wroth with anger. He is, as we said last time, a cosmic sore loser. He's a big baby. And he is out to make things difficult. And again, we remind ourselves of how it is when somebody who is losing the game is ejected from the game, and he's upset about that. He hangs around just to make it miserable for everybody else. That's the picture of what Satan does in this world as we come into this from where we left off at the end of verse 12. He has great wrath. He knows that he has a short time. And we're not surprised. We're not surprised at the opposition we're called to face. As I mentioned already from John 16, Jesus says, you're going to have trouble in this world. John 17, verse 14, Jesus says, I've given you my word. They're going to hate you. They hated me. They're going to hate you. You should expect it. You should expect this as an indication of the devil's work. We do not battle against flesh and blood. We battle against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Let's always keep that in mind. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Our battle is not with an unbelieving neighbor. Our battle is not with somebody who holds to the Muslim faith or some other religion. Our battle is with spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We want our neighbors to know the blessing we know. We have been called from out of darkness into His marvelous light. We want that for them too. And we ought to have compassion for them. We ought to have pity upon them. We ought to be coming alongside of them and showing love and grace and mercy to them. Compassion, the same compassion we have come to know in Jesus Christ. It is a raging battle, nevertheless. And Satan would seek to have us. Jesus said in John 15, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. You're going to come into difficulties. And Satan has gone off to make war against the woman, we're told here, and against the rest of her offspring. And I would submit to you, that's just two different ways of saying us. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of her offspring is over against the offspring of the woman, that is, the seed of the woman with a capital S. But we are the seed of the woman with a small s. In Jesus Christ, we are sons and daughters of the living God. And we've come to this life by God's work of blessing through the church, the woman. And so we understand that this battle is raged against us. This is something we face. But it's important for us to appreciate why this battle is raged against us. Because Satan understands, even if we don't always get it, the very, very significant place of the church of Jesus Christ in the earth. It's through the church that the kingdom of Jesus is being proclaimed to the world. Jesus is the King. Bow down and worship Him. Submit to Him. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. It's through the church that people are brought from out of darkness and into His marvelous light. It's through the church that people are built up in their most holy faith. Jesus is building His church in the earth. That's the grand scheme. Kingdoms may come and kingdoms may go. Nations may rise up and nations will be destroyed. But the church of our God will endure forever, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So recognize from the fact that it's not going to be easy. Satan understands the significance and the importance of the church, and I hope we do too. I hope we have a sense of an understanding of we need to be in fellowship with God, with His people. We need the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are of no account with regard to the coming of God's kingdom and the life and ministry of the church, if none of that means anything to you because you're not engaged and you could care less, then Satan has no concern for you. Satan does not worry his pretty little head or his ugly seven heads about you. But because we're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows that God is doing great things, even through our frailty, even through our failings, even through our difficulties, through us. Now the challenge for us is, how do we stand against these onslaughts, against these attacks of the evil one? As we'll see as we make our way a little further into the passage at verse 15, he comes with us with a barrage, like a flood flowing from his mouth to knock us off our feet. How do we stand against these things? Well, in the first place, it's by the humble acknowledgement, we can't. There's no way we can in and of ourselves. Maybe, boys and girls, young people, you remember some of the words of the last Lord's Day in the Heidelberg Catechism, dealing with the last petition that Jesus taught us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And what do we say there? We acknowledge and confess that the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh never stop attacking us. And we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. In the first place needs to be the acknowledgement. This is too much for me. And don't buy into the bravado, the sort of arrogant boasting, the boldness, the proud sort of sense. You know, just stand up to the devil and he'll flee from you. Well, in Christ, we may have some of that confidence, but not in of ourselves. If we ever think that we're doing quite well, maybe you know something of this experience. Yeah, I'm doing well in the Christian life. I can coast for a while. Things are going so well for me in my life. I hardly need the Lord. What of seeking His face in my devotional times or getting on my knees and crying out for His blessing in prayer? I don't bother with that kind of stuff because I'm strong. No, you're not. And you're in trouble if you think you are. You cannot withstand the onslaughts, the attacks of the devil in your own strength. But verse 14 tells us, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she's nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. This is our second point this morning, the refuge we experience in covenant. We are taken from the presence of the serpent, you might say, into the presence of the living God. And that language, from the presence, It seeks it's from before the face of Satan. And none of us should ever think, I've got the strength to stand up and face Satan face to face. In yourself, you don't. But you were given two wings of a great eagle, and you were taken from his presence, and you were brought to your place in the wilderness. Now, I think it's helpful for us to hear again the allusions that are being made to the Old Testament. Again, turning to Exodus chapter 19, page 82, I believe. Exodus chapter 19 in our Bibles. Try to keep your finger in Revelation 12 if you're going to turn with me to Exodus 19. And verse 4, Exodus 19, verse 4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you'll indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be a kingdom to me, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Notice what we learn here from Exodus chapter 19, this language of God's people becoming a special treasure to him. It's picked up in 1 Peter 2, verse 8. And that reminds us that this picture of the woman is not just an Old Testament thing. God's Old Testament people find their fulfillment in the New Testament people, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see that when God bears his people on eagle's wings, he brings them to the wilderness. But as Revelation 12, verse 14 calls it, to her place. And where's her place? With God. In communion with God. Exodus 19, 5 and 6 says, I bring you to myself. I bring you to me. So when we read of wilderness in the Bible, we read of a wild place. We read of challenges and opposition. Being in the wilderness is a place of challenge, and that's the way it is for the church in these intervening days. We live in the wilderness, even if we live in a city. A Brampton means town, but it is a city, I'm told. But it's still the wilderness, too. It's the wilderness. It's the wilderness in terms of the challenge of living over against opposition that pounds us. And yet, in the wilderness, over against all these challenges, we're in our place. And our place is in communion with God. The refuge that we have is found in covenant. That's in a relationship. In communion with God. By grace through faith. And that is a rich blessing. It's not a static thing, like I'm in the covenant. I was born in a Christian home. I'm in the covenant. No, you are to be in covenant with God, in fellowship. God brings you to himself. We know that blessing by faith, by taking hold of him, believing the promises, resting in what he has promised us. In that wilderness, we're told, we're to be nourished. There's another Old Testament picture that I'd like us to see. It's in the book of Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. I think page 240 in the Pew Bibles. Deuteronomy 32. The verses 10 and 11. This is part of the Song of Moses. This sort of reminds us where we were found and what the Lord has done to us. Deuteronomy 32, verse 10, this is God speaking about God. He found him, that's God's people, the church, Old Testament Israel, but speaking about the church today. He found him in a desert land and in a wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wing. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. And now we have a picture of an eagle stirring up its nest, throwing the little ones out, and then swooping down and bearing the little ones on its wings. Another wonderful picture of God's salvation and his care for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's taken us to himself. Another picture, finally, in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. I won't give you the page from your pew Bibles. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. We're told there that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How are we nourished and nurtured and cared for in the wilderness? By the word of God. God cares for us, and he provides for us. Okay, we're promised that blessing. She's nourished for a time, times, and half a time. The whole time between Jesus' ascension and his coming back, we're in God's care. But verse 15 says, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood, that he might destabilize her. I don't know if you've played at a wave pool, boys and girls, or tried to do some surfing in the ocean, some beach surfing or whatever you call that, and you got your feet taken out from under you. That's a picture of the devil's flooding work of his anger against us. I have a picture of sort of a fire hose. And maybe, boys and girls, you can picture this in your mind. You ever taken a garden hose and had it turned on full blast, put it in your face, try to drink of it, and then see your mouth just going to get silly looking? Well, just think of the devil not with just a garden hose, but a great big maybe fire hose. And another picture maybe helps us to think about. Maybe you've seen protests on the news and people being pushed back in their protesting with a fire hose on them, and they're just knocked off their feet. And this is the image that we're given here of the way Satan just comes at us with a flow, with an attack. And maybe you can identify with feeling, I'm just overwhelmed. I'm just being driven back by the attacks of the evil one in terms of the way temptation just seems to knock me off my feet and the way difficulties just seem to destabilize me so I have no place to stand. These are pictures for us of the devil's horrific work spewing from his mouth. We probably know something about it. But verse 16 says, the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And again, I think it's helpful to put this in the perspective of the big picture from the Bible stories. Do you remember the difficulty of God's people standing by the Red Sea? Pharaoh coming from behind? And the Lord sort of opens up the earth, so to speak. He opens up a way in the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his army are swallowed. They're drowned in the Red Sea. Exodus chapter 15. Or other pictures in the Old Testament of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Number 16. And they're being swallowed up by the earth. This is a picture for us of the fact that God, in his providence, in his control of all things in the world, is still caring for his church. And even if Satan harasses the church with his fire hose, so to speak, the Lord is providentially caring for his people. There was a church father from the opening centuries of the New Testament church following the close of the Bible. His name was Tertullian. And he said there, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Satan would spew all kinds of attacks, and the Lord would use those things to build his church. And maybe the attacks of Satan are destabilizing you, but perhaps the Lord is using those things this morning to remind you, you need him. And he's turning those things for your good as you're being encouraged to trust in him. And to know that you're in good hands in him. Satan is still making war against the rest of the woman's offspring. That's us today. But our blessing is still found in communion with Him as God on eagle's wings brings us to Himself. We may have fellowship with Him by faith. So our third consideration this morning, now the resolve we express. We know this confidence. We have this hope. Nothing is going to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Now what? Who are we? The dragon is still making war with us. That's the Christian life in these days. But verse 17 ends, we are the rest of our offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. What does our life look like now? We are those who seek with the strength that we have to keep the commandments of God. We want to walk in obedience to God's holy word. And we do so as those who have the testimony of Jesus. And that's not merely to say we have a word about Jesus. We have that. But to have the testimony of Jesus is to have the word from Jesus, the word of Jesus Himself. Jesus who says, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. That's the testimony of Jesus. That's Jesus' words to us. That's Jesus speaking. That's Jesus saying, as the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, and my sheep hear me and they follow me, nothing can separate you from me. Nothing can snatch you from my hand or my Father's hand. That's the testimony. That's what Jesus says. The testimony of Jesus to us is every promise He's given us here in this word. It's Him, Himself, speaking to us. I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. You're in good hands. Because we have the testimony of the Lord Jesus, we have it. We can also hold on to it and be encouraged by it. But by the grace of God, we can hold it out. Hold it forth. Hope is found in Him. Hope is found for everyone who is in darkness. Everyone who is confused. Everyone who's destabilized. Everyone who in so many ways is knocked off their feet by the devil's lies. There's hope in Him. And we may speak of the hope that we've found. We were destabilized, weren't we? Knocked off our feet by lustful thoughts. Images on computers that caught our attention. We were destabilized by selfish thinking, prideful thoughts, a desire to be big and important and have the attention of the world. We were carried away. We were carried away with a desire to have a lot until we learned, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? People are destabilized today in terms of even who are they? Who am I? Am I a boy or am I a girl? And we might sit and think within ourselves, that is so messed up. That is so bad. But let's rather humbly acknowledge that is so, so sad. And let us with all humility acknowledge, you know what, we could have been there. And maybe there are even some here this morning who are confused, who are lost and distracted or destabilized in those ways. And our hope is not found in bashing one another and telling one another to smarten up. Our hope is found in the stability that comes from resting in Jesus Christ, being delivered by what Jesus Christ has done for us in being carried on eagle's wings. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that you have given us the testimony of Jesus. We have it in the Bible. We have a word about Jesus, but we certainly have more than that. We have him speaking to us and him assuring us that he is with us and will not leave us or forsake us. We thank you that by living in the joy of communion with you, being in our place, that is, in fellowship with you as you bring us to yourself, we may have a stability in our lives. We confess that there are many destabilizing features in our lives and many attacks that we still face. The devil still rages. We thank you that as we stay near to God, away from the presence of the devil, but in the presence of God, we find stability, we find forgiveness, we find hope. We pray that this word about your grace would encourage every one of us and that we would have this confidence of having been carried on eagle's wings. And we thank you that because of this blessing, with great resolve, we may also speak of mounting up on wings as eagles, running and not being weary, walking and not fainting. We thank you that we may be confident in knowing that you are so good to us in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.